Would you look? It's Joshua chapter 17, verse 1. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Azrael, the children of Shechem. I practice these names all day. The children of Hefer, must have been a big fella. The children of Shemida, these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. Now, I've got a question for you. You don't need to answer, but answer in your heart. Listen, what's your heritage? Where do you come from? Who do you represent? What does your last name mean to you? Now, sometimes we've got no idea. And if you don't, here's a plug. You can go to ancestry.com. That's all you have to do. You can go there and you can put your little name in. You could do your little... Now, this isn't a plug for ancestry.com. No, this is a plug that you might be able to find out where you're from. And then all of a sudden, a little leaf comes up. Now, I don't know if you've seen the commercial. And this woman, she's all excited on the commercial. And she's telling how she went on ancestry.com. And within a second, she says... Now, she's trying to get you to get hooked in. Within a second, she says, a leaf comes up and another leaf comes up. And then she starts busting out laughing. And she goes, I'm related to George. George Washington. And she's holding this big old portrait of George Washington like it means anything, right? No, but to her, where she came from means everything. A few years ago, we buried my grandmother. She was 99 years old. She was incredible. And I've talked about her before. She didn't have one gray hair, jet black hair. She never dyed it, until the day she, didn't even dye it on the day she died. But I was going to say she didn't dye it until the day she died. That's not true. So here's the deal. There was a book that she had of our family. And I found something out about us. I'm Jewish. I've always wanted to be Jewish. And I found out I'm Jewish. And you know, if you bless a Jew, God will bless you. Now listen, there's a book that she had of our family. My family goes all the way back to Portugal. They were Portuguese Jews. They went to Scotland, converted during the Spanish Inquisitions. When Columbus left, they left. And they went to Scotland. They immigrated there. Then, during the potato famine, left Scotland, came to North Carolina here in the United States. And during the American Revolution, they were loyalists to the crown, left North Carolina, and went to the Bahamas and settled there. That's my family. I'm filled with a bunch of pioneering people. I'm Jewish. Do you know how exciting I was to find out where I come from? And that's exactly what this text is giving us. It's giving the tribe of Manasseh where they come from. What is their roots? And the first they mention is Joseph. Joseph. His heritage, incredibly wise. He would manage all of Potiphar's house as he was sold into slavery. And then he would end up in jail because of a false accusation. But while he was there, he'd work himself up to the top. And then all of a sudden, in one day, he would then be the prince of Egypt. And through his wisdom that God had given him, he would manage all of the crops and save Egypt through a time of trial. Joseph, what an incredibly wise man. What about Manasseh and the heritage of Manasseh? Manasseh was the older brother. And Jacob lifts up his hand to bless the children, and he puts his hand on Ephraim. And you remember last week, Joseph tried to move his hand and put it onto Manasseh. But no, Jacob says, I know what I'm doing, and he blesses the younger child. And you know what I love about Manasseh? You don't hear one word that Manasseh is mad and upset. Manasseh is humble. And he chooses to accept what God had ordained. And in his humility, God would bless him. And though the birthright had been given over to his younger brother, we never hear of it because he was humble. Joseph wise, Manasseh humble, but Machir? Oh, Machir. This man was making it happen. He was the son of Manasseh. And while they were living in Egypt, he was known as a man of war. I mean, they used to sing songs about Maker. And he was a folk hero. He was a hero. He saved them. And we find out about him in 2 Chronicles. You see, this guy, when the people would come and invade Egypt, it would be the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Manasseh, this particular guy that would go out and fight and protect the livestock. Oh, Maker. He was a man of war. He was filled with courage. That's the heritage. Courage, humility, wisdom. This is where the tribe of Manasseh had come from. These are qualities that make someone great. And tonight's message, listen, real life as we continue our series, our title, True Greatness. Where does it come from? How do we obtain it? How can I be truly great as I'm living here? Now, listen, there would be a part of their family that would carry on this tradition. Listen, it's a few daughters. Take a look at verse 3. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters, and these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. Now, I don't know if I would name my child Hoglah. Just imagine what her nickname was, Hog, you know? And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." A heritage of humility, a heritage of courage, a heritage of wisdom. These four daughters, well, let me tell you the story. You see, Zelophehad, he didn't have any sons. And so there would be no one to pass the inheritance to. These four girls, let me tell you what they do. They go to Moses. They go to the elders. They go to Aaron and say, "We got a problem. We've got to solve this problem. Our dad, he's got no sons. We should be able to have an inheritance." That's a lot of courage. They're living up to their heritage. It's a lot of wisdom, just like Joseph. They go to Moses. They go to the elders. They go to people that can make a decision. But not only that, such humility. Oh, we find out later in the book of Numbers, after they go to the elders and Moses and Aaron, that they put a stipulation and they say this: "Look, you can have the land, but you've got to marry within the tribe." And these four daughters, humble. The word of God that was given to them, they chose to be obedient. They truly lived up to the heritage of their family. But you see, each one of us have a choice. Each one of us can reach our greatest potential, but we've got to make a choice. Are we going to live up to be the person that God intends us to be? Let me explain something. The choices that you make, whether you're going to be wise or humble or courageous, let me explain how it can even affect your tomorrow. These girls, this decision that they make, it becomes law. So much so, oh, it goes all the way to Jesus. Let me explain. Because of their decision, because they chose greatness and they chose to go into this land and they chose to take a piece of that land and they chose with courage to go to Aaron and Moses and the elders, well, listen, it's Joseph. We find out in Matthew chapter 1. You see, there's a problem in Joseph's line. Oh, yes, he's of the line of David, and he's going to be the foster father of Jesus. But there's a problem in his line. Let me explain what the problem is. There's a little man by the name of Jeconiah. He's one of the kings of Israel. The kings of Judah. He was so wicked and so bad. He made so many bad choices, choosing not to be like his father David. In fact, the Bible says that he was so wicked that he was not like his father David. He made those choices that chose for Jeremiah to say to him, "You're cursed. There will never be a person from your line again to sit on the throne of David." Wait a second. well, where's Jesus from? I mean, Joseph's kind of like his foster father. He's of the line of David, but Jeremiah puts this curse on him from Jeremiah 23. What's the problem? Oh, no, wait a second. We got Zelo's daughters to deal with. Remember, they go, we deserve an inheritance. We deserve to have something. Put it into law that if there are no brothers, then we can receive the inheritance. We can get the birthright, both spiritually and legally. It can belong to us. There's another line. Oh, surely Matthew tells us about the line of Joseph, but Luke tells us about the line of Mary. You see, Mary's line is also from David. Oh, but not through Solomon, through Nathan, another son of David. And we follow Mary's line all the way through straight to Jesus. Mary, having no brothers, was able to receive the inheritance and the spiritual and the legal birthright because of the courage and the wisdom and the heartbeat of these girls. Jesus is the legal and the spiritual heir to the throne of David. You see, this story, your choices, they affect tomorrow. What kind of choices are you going to choose to make? You see, you've got a heritage. You've got a good foundation. You've got great ground to stand on. What are you going to do with it? Well, the children of Manasseh, verses 7 through 11, it describes the land from border to border, from north to south and east to west. And the land that was given to them, it's good ground to stand on. It's fertile ground to stand on. Manasseh, what kind of decision are you going to make? You have a heritage. You've got a good foundation. What kind of decisions? Will you be like Zelo's daughters? Will you make a decision of righteousness and of courage and humility and wisdom? Or Manasseh, what will you do? You've got a choice. Well, let's take a look at their decision. It's Joshua chapter 17, verse 12. Yet, oh, that word. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were, and circle this word, the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Now, I ask you to circle a word because Manasseh had a decision to make. But Manasseh, you're not using the wisdom of God. You're not humble enough to follow what God told you. You're not courageous enough to drive these people out. Why can't you follow the example of Zelo's daughters and make a decision that could affect your tomorrow? But Manasseh, you see, the enemy is always determined to keep us from our greatest success. He's always wanting to stop us from reaching our potential. And where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you, oh, the enemy, determined, he says, follow me and I will destroy you. Jesus, he wants us to reach our greatest potential. In fact, I ask you to keep your finger in Matthew 13. Would you keep your finger in Joshua 17? We're going to come back to it. And would you go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13? Jesus, he tells us a story about the kind of success that he wants us to have in life, a spiritual success that he wants us to live in. In fact, it's Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells an incredible story. It's the story of the sower and how the sower goes out. Sower goes out and he throws some seed into four different plots of land, and only one seed grows because it's growing in good soil. In Matthew chapter 13, would you look at verse 23? Speaking of this good soil, he says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understand it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some. Look at the success that Jesus wants us to have. 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Do you hear that kind of success? Do you know what a businessman or woman would do to have 100-fold success in their business? Do you know what a businessman or woman would do to have 60-fold or 30-fold? We're talking about 600%. We're talking about 100,000%. This is an incredible margin. Jesus wants us to have this kind of success story. But the enemy, oh, he's determined. He is determined to keep you from this kind of success. Jesus has got your greatest at his heart. But the enemy, oh, he's got your greatest downfall at his heart. And we learn that one of the seeds that's thrown, well, this seed is thrown, I call it the soil of confusion. They don't understand the word. They don't take the time to understand what exactly God is trying to get across to them. And so the enemy brings confusion. Did God really say, do you think God's really going to take care of you? Oh, you really trust the Lord with all your heart? Look what's going on. You see, he'll bring confusion. Your friends will look at you. Are you really going to follow Jesus? Not only that, it's the soil of trial. And then you hear the word of God and then you leave Lyft or you go home and something goes wrong and you're like, I can't believe it. I went to church tonight. God, you should be blessing me. And the enemy brings trial and he brings tribulation to make you doubt God and his goodness. Not only is the soil of trial, but the soil of materialism. You see, the cares of the world begin to choke you. I've got to have what she has. I've got to get what he's got. I've got to drive this kind of car. And now all of a sudden, I can no longer come to church because I'm paying a car payment, insurance, and gasoline in California? Let me explain. My world is caught up in the abundance of what I have. And the enemy uses materialism to keep us from doing the things of God. Now here's the point. Listen, the truth is sometimes we get tired when we fight. It's like, wait a second, I'm tired of trial and tribulation. Lord, I need a break. Or, oh, wait, all I want is a new pair of jeans. God, can I at least get that? Listen, Lord, I'm just a little bit tired of fighting. But like we learned from Ephraim last week, when we choose comfort, when we choose to be complacent, when we walk the road of convenience, see, that's exactly what they do. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 17. The Canaanites, they were determined to stay in the land. And just like his younger brother Ephraim, Manasseh says, I got this. I got this. I'm just going to put them to forced labor. I'm not going to drive them out. It's not convenient to drive them out. It would be so much better. We'd have so much a better lifestyle. We'd be so much more comfortable if they do all the work. Oh, we're bigger. We're stronger. They'll never take over us. We will dominate them. We're just going to let the enemy stay right in our very towns. But this compromising, complacent, convenient decision is going to quickly erode at their greatest success. Take a look. It's Joshua chapter 17, verse 14. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. Now, I don't know the tone of which they said, but you got to read a little bit into this. I mean, can you imagine if I got up here and I read the Bible like this? Joshua chapter 17, verse 14, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great... No, this is real life. It's really happening. And they say to him, look, we're so great and we're so big, verse 15. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country. Clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshan and towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. Now let me explain. I want us to see three things here that will keep you from your greatest success. And I'm going to call these the conduct that leads to destruction. See, what happened to these guys? This is a tribe of Manasseh. This is a tribe that says 7 years ago, we're going to fight. We're going to go into the land. We're going to conquer. We're going to divide. Wait a second. Something has changed with you. You've come in contact with the enemy who was determined to destroy you. And there are three things that will keep you noted here from your greatest success. Number one, pride. Look what they say. We are so great, and look how blessed we are. And truly, in the book of Numbers, we find out they were the largest of tribes, but it got to their head. And let me tell you something. When you think you're the star of the show, when you think you don't need anybody else to give you any input or give you anything to help you in life, you're on your road to destruction. Over the last 2,000 years, the church has existed in community. You know what I love about Lyft? I was telling the leadership volunteers just earlier, when I walk out here after the Lyft OC and we do the question and answer, and I see you guys loving on each other, let me tell you something. They'll know you're disciples of Jesus Christ by your love for one another. When I walk out here and some of you just give me a great big old hug, do you have any idea how that makes me feel? We are doing life in community. So when you're hurting, I'm hurting with you. When you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing with you. But if you've got so much pride to think to yourself, I don't need anybody. I can do life on my own. You're on your way to destruction. Secondly, I want you to see something else. It's another conduct that leads to destruction. They're discontent. We don't like this land. Now, let me tell you about this land. It's great land. It's incredible land. It's fertile land. And they're looking around and they're going, wait a second, I don't know if we like this land. It's not big enough for us. They were discontent. They didn't like what was given to them. Now, let me tell you what discontentment does. Discontentment always makes you strive for more than what you will ever attain to. You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul told Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And here I am, I'm never satisfied with what I have. I've always got to have more. And as soon as I see that she's got it, oh, I need it too. Why do you think we all look alike? As soon as you get the pair of jeans that's got the big pockets, I got to get them. And as soon as you get the shirt that goes all the way down to your knees, I got to get it. You see, and as soon as you get the jeans that you it looks like you painted on, I ain't getting it. Now, I don't know if you like my particular style of shoe. Dirty old flip-flops with paint on them. But I wonder. You see, discontentment drives the marketing of the United States of America. They thrive off of our greed because they know that we'll even go into debt and spend money that we don't have to try to keep up with new and improved. How many iPhones? I mean, iPhone 6, iPhone 7, iPhone 8, iPhone 10. Sooner or later, your iPhone is going to be walking alongside of you, giving you your life. It's going to be telling you, listen, you're going the wrong way. And we're going to listen to it because we believe those commercials. Do you actually believe that the Marlboro man doesn't get cancer? As he sits on his horse, he's got his cigarette in his mouth. He's as big as day, as strong as life. Look at him when he's 70, trying to breathe. But we believe it because we want that look. Discontentment. And let me tell you what discontentment does. Discontentment doesn't care who it abuses as long as it can get what it wants. And you end up isolated, alone, and with no friends. Destruction. You see, we don't want this land, they said. Another conduct of destruction that we see here. Oh, listen, we don't want to go into that land because, well, they've got giants and it's filled with people that have got iron chariots. Let me tell you, a conduct that will lead you to destruction is excuses. I can't because. I can't do this because, oh, you remember Jesus. So he's going to the pool of Bethesda and he looks at the guy who's sitting down by the pool and he says to the guy looks at him and goes, oh, I've been here for 38 years and every time the angel stirs the water, I've got nobody to help me get to the water. You know what Jesus says to him? Dude, do you want to be made well or not? How many excuses are you going to give? How many excuses are you going to offer? I've got the same question for you. How many excuses will you give till you finally realize that God wants you to produce 100, 60, 30-fold, but you're the reason, not everybody else? You can blame your parents. You can blame your friends. You can blame your teachers. You can blame what happened to you in your life. But you are really the only reason that you won't reach your greatest success, because God has it for you 160-30-fold. Discontentment, filled with excuses, pride. Thankfully, we've got Joshua. Oh, I just love the fact that Joshua has got such a credible gift of leadership. He remembers his heritage. He's filled with wisdom. He's humble. He's courageous. He knows where he's come from, and he's going to choose to give us three characteristics that will lead to our greatest success. This is what why Joshua was such a great man, why he was able to produce 100-fold. Take a look at verse 15. Joshua responds and says, if you're such a great people. He looks at them and he takes the knowledge that they gave him. We're a great people. And with that knowledge, he applies it to their situation. You know why? That's wisdom. We can have all the knowledge of the world, but if we don't know how to apply it to our situation, we may be knowledgeable, but we're unwise. And so when I'm with my girlfriend and she doesn't know Jesus, and the word of God says, be ye unequally yoked. You know it. You know it. But you're not wise enough to apply it. And then when she tells you, you got to buy her this and you got to buy her this because her world is everything of what she owns and what she has. And then all of a sudden you're in debt. She breaks up with you because you can't afford to buy anything else for her. And now she's gone on to the next guy. But you knew it. Don't be unequally yoked. But you didn't apply it. Joshua, he took the knowledge and he applied it. He says, look, since you're so great, go and do something with your greatness. He takes the knowledge and he applies it because he had a heritage of wisdom. Not only that, take a look what he says in Joshua 17, verse 17. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and you have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. He gives them the same answer. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. Let me tell you something. Stop giving excuses. And what Joshua is saying here, you want to reach your greatest success? You want to reach your greatest potential? You've got to choose to work hard. You've got to choose to work hard. You've got to put some sweat equity into it. Listen, it's going to take time to become your greatest potential. And through the course of that time, listen to what James says. Let patience have its perfect work so that you will be complete. All of the hard work and all of the time is going to make you the person and the man or the woman of character that God wants you to be able to handle the blessing that he has for you. Oftentimes I've seen it. When people get the quick fix, they get the quick opportunity. How many millionaires have, look, my wife, I asked her, I said, could you find me an illustration? And I want you to find me an illustration of someone who received a lot of money and they blew it all within the first year. And the first thing that came up was a site on in Europe. And it says all these young kids that received their inheritance at 18 years old blew it all out before they were 19 or 20 years old. Blows my mind. Listen, when people receive that quick fix, they don't have the character to handle it. And oftentimes, your gifts can take you where your character will not hold you. And that's why God takes time to build that character, to make you the man, a woman of great success that he has for you. But listen to what else Joshua says. Here's where we close. He says this. And its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Joshua says, look, remember our heritage. Be courageous. You have got to go and fight. Don't give any excuses. Now, remember, Joshua displays for us something wonderful. He's our type of Jesus. And here we are in our promised land. We've been saved. We're Christians. We've come to Christ. And Joshua, he represents for us Jesus, the standard bearer. He sets the example on our spiritual journey. And when we get saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have such an incredible heritage. When we come to Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 3, we are named after God. Your last name changes from whatever it is to God's child. Chet, God's child. That's who I am. Now, let me tell you, I don't know if that's a big deal to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that Chet gets to be called a child of God. Now, do you know what kind of heritage I come from? Jesus. Amen. Let me explain to you. He's made me a priest and a king. I'm a brother. I have a father. And that heritage, it's holy. It's pure. It's right. Jesus is our great example. He says this, I want you to be wise. And here's wisdom. I want you to hear my word, and I want you to do it. There's wisdom for you. Even if you don't feel like it, because listen, I didn't feel like it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but I purposed to be obedient because I knew what it would do for you. He says, I want you to be wise. Not only that, he goes, I want you to work hard. In fact, he told his disciples in Luke 19, do business, work hard until I come. The Lord wants us busy about his work. It's why he prayed in John chapter 17. Listen to what he prayed. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. They've got a job to do. I'm not asking that you take them from the world, he says. I'm asking that you would protect them from the evil one. We have a job to work hard, but Jesus also says, follow me and I will make you. That takes a lot of courage. Because I've got no idea where Jesus has taken me, but I have a promise. If I follow, I'm going to see 160 30-fold. And I want that success story. I pray you do as well. Would you pray with me? Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, that when you look at us, you see our greatest potential, who we can become, what we can be. Lord, I want to be like Zelo's daughters. Make wise decisions that will affect generations to come. Lord, I desire not to allow the enemy to rest on my doorstep. And I pray, Father, that you would grant us the grace to live up to the precious heritage you've given us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.